Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sobering question that I've pondered a bit. Do you have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? Do I have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus? So I remember a Disney cartoon. Some of you will probably remember it also. It's the cartoon Peter Pan. The old Peter Pan cartoon, and there's a scene there that came to my mind this week, and it was the scene where the lost boys are walking through the woods and the different parts of the island, and they're following Peter Pan, and they're singing that song, following the leader, the leader, the leader, following the leader wherever he may go. Now, it's one thing to follow when it's fun and exciting, but it's another thing to follow in the midst of the difficulties of life. Jesus talks to a group of people, a big crowd of people who like him. He's pretty popular. And then Jesus turns and said these very sobering words. Jesus, this isn't the best for your popularity campaign, but that's not Jesus' point. It tells us in the text, Luke chapter 14, 25, our gospel lesson for today, that now great crowds accompanied him. Now, why do you think that these great crowds were accompanying him? Well, a number of reasons. One, Jesus was the one who fed the 5,000, and perhaps some of those people were among the 5,000 who got fed. And frankly, if you get a nice free loaf of bread, in my case, gluten-free, I mean, who wouldn't want to follow that person that gives you free bread? I mean, that's how it works sometimes. That's how we get people to come to events sometimes. Youth, they like food, so you bring food, and then the youth come, at least sometimes. So Jesus offered them food. He gave them bread. I think maybe they also were interested in the drama that took place between Jesus and the Pharisees. Last week, we talked a little bit about that drama. And Jesus would say these provocative things, and he would go against the Pharisees. And I think people were curious to see how the drama would unfold. And Jesus obviously did miracles as well. And who wouldn't want to follow someone who has done these miraculous things for other people? There are various reasons why people were following Jesus. A great crowd of people. Then Jesus says these difficult words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, that's pretty intense, Jesus. That's really intense. But it gives us pause for reflection. We'll get into that text in just a moment. It gives us pause for reflection. As there are great crowds of people today that claim to love Jesus, why are people coming to church? Why are people associating themselves with Jesus? There are various reasons why that can be the case. There are various reasons. Some people can attend and come to church because sometimes it can be entertaining. They're wondering what the preacher's going to say next. They're wondering what the church is going to do. Or maybe they come because of their friends. Not that that's a bad reason, but maybe the reason isn't so much about a relationship with Jesus, but maybe it's some of the side benefits that church can bring. And when you don't have those side benefits, then people just kind of disappear from church because it's not meeting their personal needs. There's multiple reasons why people might decide later on to just sort of walk away. Jesus says some very sobering words, though. He says, again, I'll read those words again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, did Jesus literally mean that you need to have vitriol towards your relatives? Like literally hate them and spurn them and insult them and show all the signs of hate? No. We know from other sections of the scriptures that Jesus certainly acknowledged, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not his point, but he's using harsh words to basically say, look, in comparison to following me, Everything else, including your family, is to be secondary. Even your closest relatives, in comparison to me, are to be second in regard to your relationships. How dare Jesus say such a thing? How dare he say such a thing? Now, imagine if your boss or one of your friends said that. Okay, if you're going to be my friend, then you got to reject all the rest of your family, then you can be my friend. Or your boss has the gall to say, well, if you're going to be part of this company, then everything else needs to be secondary to me and this company. If you're wise, you'd walk away and say, psh, I'm out of here. But how can Jesus get away with saying such a strong statement? Well, hopefully it's obvious to us. It's because he is God. He is true God in human flesh. If Jesus was merely a good prophet, as some claim, then these words are ludicrous. Jesus, being a good prophet, dare not say these words. Jesus is not merely a good prophet to be lumped together with all the great gurus of the past and present. We know, based on the scriptures, that Jesus is God, and therefore he has the authority to say such things. In comparison to me, everything else, everything that you hold dear, even your life itself, is to be secondary to following me. This plays out in real life. There's a man by the name of Afshin. Afshin grew up in a home later on. He grew up in a home in Texas. This is in the United States, in a Muslim home in Texas. And Afshin came to know the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The saving word of God came into his life. The Holy Spirit was at work in him, and he became a Christian. Now, for a time, he sought to keep that kind of secret from his family because he was concerned about what his family might think about this whole idea, and I think he had a pretty good idea what they would think about it. Finally came the day when his father had discovered a Bible that was in his room, and they had a bit of a talk. Afshin tells the story, finally, one day my dad found out. He'd seen my Bible, and he'd also seen other evidences in my life. He sat me down and said, son, what's going on? There's something different about you. I said, Dad, I'm a Christian. He said, no, you're not, young man. You're a Muslim, and you'll always be a Muslim. I said, Dad, the Bible says that if I trust in Christ alone for my salvation, then I'm a Christian, and I do. My dad said, Afshin, if you're going to be a Christian, then you can no longer be my son. Everything in my flesh wanted to say, forget it, I'll be a Muslim. I didn't want to lose the relationship with my dad, so even I was surprised when I opened my mouth and said, Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I choose Jesus. And if I have to choose between my earthly father and my heavenly father, then I choose my heavenly father. And he goes on and he says, my father disowned me on the spot. This is the reality. This is the reality that our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world are facing in a very real and substantial way. And it's not just in other parts of the world, as you just heard, as it can happen here in the United States. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, not everybody's story is the same as what we just heard, but we all have different stories and different ways in which the Lord calls us to follow him, and that can lead to difficulties and consequences. Now, when Jesus talks about bearing the cross and coming after him, when he speaks about bearing the cross, that does not mean dealing with the natural things that happen in life. Sometimes people will use the phrase, oh, I'm bearing my cross, and they're talking about some kind of ache in their arm, which is annoying for sure. They talk about something that's going on, But that is not what Jesus means about bearing the cross, because whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, when you're in this world and in this life, you will face difficulties and hardships. That's the reality. When Jesus speaks about bearing the cross, he's speaking about the difficulties that come as a direct result from following Jesus. Now, hopefully you have not been disowned from your family. But there can be struggles and difficulties that come as you are willing to profess the name of Jesus, whether it's in the workplace, whether it is, yes, among your family, or in other situations. So what might that look like to bear the cross? Well, I think sometimes that means being kind of like a salmon. You know, when the salmon, they swim upstream against the flow. Sometimes being a Christian means going against the flow, going against what society considers to be good, right, and normal. And you'll find out pretty quick, if you start claiming that the scriptures are the true word of God, there's going to be problems as people want to tout their own ideas and ways of living that go contrary to the scriptures. You'll find out pretty quick what people feel about you. If you have the audacity to claim, even if somebody asks you about it, if you have the audacity to claim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, you'll pretty soon potentially find yourself being called close-minded. Or at least people will think that about you, and they'll think, oh, you religious fanatic. You think that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Well, maybe someday you'll evolve and grow out of that phase of your life. For those that are coming into the college campuses, there will be struggles. My sister is starting a graduate school in English, and she's also going to be teaching. And already I've heard some of the things that she's going to be dealing with, and some of it might not be very easy for her, as she might be trying to figure out to teach certain subjects that come up in English in a way that is full of integrity, and in a way that does not compromise her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As you come, as you are a college student coming in, or as you are having a relative who is in college or high school, there are pressures that are being faced and temptations to compromise. And maybe it's in a matter of connections with your friends or a significant other. You might have someone that you like, but they don't share the same values, and you're tempted to just kind of push that aside and forget about that and just carry forth with a relationship because it feels good, because that person makes you feel good. But if that person isn't in a relationship with the Lord, and you continue in that relationship, you run the risk of compromising your Christian faith. So all that being said, there are many different ways in which we might be called to bear the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in a big way, like some of our brothers and sisters around the world, or in different ways that can also be very stressful for us. Jesus goes on and he gives a couple pictures about counting the cost. He gives two pictures, and one of them has to do with building a tower, and the other has to do with going to war. Those are the two pictures that Jesus gives. Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So counting the cost, that has to do with calculating. And those of you that have engineering minds know about the importance of making sure you have the details in place. If you're trying to build an oil rig, if you're trying to build a bridge, if you're trying to build something, you need to figure out if you got the materials. Otherwise, it's a big million-dollar mistake. Jesus talks about counting the cost. There's a significance, there's a weight to this. It's not a flippant, oh sure, I'll follow Jesus, do-do-do-do-do. It's a significant weighing of the cost. It will cost you. In fact, the reality is that following Jesus will cost you everything. Because Jesus would have us die to ourselves. That means everything. Jesus also gives the analogy of a king going to war. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. If you read about the great battles of history, if you've done some studies of history, there are commanding officers that have done careful studies of war manuals, and they have done careful calculations to see whether or not they are able to win the victory or not. And Jesus, again, points to the significance of this. And let me remind you that in following Jesus, you are waging war against Satan. The other day, I witnessed the baptism of some young men. And after their baptism, one of the people got up and said, well, actually, it was before the baptism, he said, look, it's declaring war upon Satan. On the one hand, God brings us into his wonderful family. We are forgiven and redeemed as children of the Heavenly Father. But at the same time, as there is an allegiance, as God brings you into the army of God, so to speak, into the family of God, it also declares war on the devil. And then you're a marked target. The devil hates you. He hates you. So don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you might experience along the way, because Satan hates your guts. Remember, though, that Jesus is stronger. You see, if I were to ask you that question and ask myself the question that I asked you at the beginning, do you have what it takes to be a disciple? Do I have what it takes to be a disciple? Left to my own devices, I would have to say no. I don't have what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. And I would think you'd probably answer the same. But thankfully, it is the Lord who calls you to be a disciple. He is the one who gave everything for you. He is the one who counted the cost and didn't redeem you with gold or silver. He didn't just pull out the credit card, but rather he shed his own blood on the cross for you. He poured out his very life. And when we remember who Jesus is, that he's the true God and true man, we realize just how precious that lifeblood is. Holy, divine, precious blood that he pours out for you. And knowing that Jesus has given his all for you, as the Holy Spirit works through the Word, then you and I are given faith to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow him. As Galatians chapter 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's a guy by the name of Bonhoeffer. Some of you know the name Bonhoeffer. He's a Lutheran theologian, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which fits quite well with your bulletin cover, by the way. And he talks about cheap grace versus costly grace. He talks about cheap grace versus costly grace, and he says this about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, Christ living and incarnate. Then he speaks about costly grace. Listen to what he says about costly grace. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life, and it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Ye were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. Then he talks about what happens when we follow Jesus. He says the messengers of Jesus will be hated to the end of time. They will be blamed for all the division which rends cities and homes. Jesus and his disciples will be condemned on all sides for undermining family life and for leading the nation astray. They will be called crazy fanatics and disturbers of the peace. The disciples will be sorely tempted to desert their Lord, but the end is also near, and they must hold on and persevere until it comes. Only he will be blessed who remains loyal to Jesus and his word unto the end. This is who we are as the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this is the legacy that we are called to pass on to the next generation as well. And as we start the fall schedule, as we get into Sunday school and Bible studies, my hope and my prayer is that we are together in the Word, that we are encouraging our children and our grandchildren to be in the Word, to be disciples of Jesus, to have those difficult conversations with people. And even though there will be difficulties, there will be blessings as well. Because the one that we follow is worthy of following. And some of you might remember in World War II, a guy by the name of General Patton. Anybody remember General Patton? He had a reputation for being a crusty old guy, but he was also an incredible leader. General Patton led some incredible missions, and his men loved him. And why was this? Because General Patton didn't lead from the rear. He didn't just tell his men to go off and go do the mission. He was there in front. He was there on the front lines. He was there in the midst of danger with them. He was there with them in the foxholes. And we have a leader, Jesus Christ, who is far more incredible than General Patton ever was. And he's the crucified and risen one who leads the way into eternal life. And if this is the one whom you follow, then there is nothing for you to fear as you go and follow him in this life. As you go forward this week, whatever challenges, don't be afraid, because Jesus is bigger than those challenges. He is the one who leads the way to eternal life. I want to finish by sharing what our friend Afshin says as an exhortation to those who would follow Jesus. Our friend Afshin, who was rejected by his father. Afshin says these words: I am passionate for people to know that there's a cost to following Jesus. What is it costing you to follow him? It might be that the thing you're holding on to is the thing that's keeping you from living for his glory. For me, it was my dad. For you, it might be something else. There's a huge difference between being a follower of Christ and merely giving mental assent to the truths about Jesus. The call of Christ isn't simply believe the right things about me, but follow me. And following Jesus is defined by losing your life. It is laying down your dreams, your pursuits, your idols, to grab a hold of the greatest treasure in life, Jesus. When we lose our lives, God will leverage our lives for his glory and for others to know Jesus. There is no greater joy and fulfillment in life than this. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guide and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.